Morning, everyone, again. Bring this meeting to order.
Okay. So, we do have some slides that are going to go along with what we speak on today. Dane's just going to be controlling those for us. So if you see them pop, hopefully see them pop up on your screen. So we've entitled this morning, The Pursuit of Happiness versus the Gift of Joy. So very apt, really, what we've been praying and declaring this morning and singing in our time of worship this morning. And this is an area that the Lord has really been speaking to myself about through many different ways, conversations with people and the scriptures and just sort of my reading and different things. And the Lord's really been talking to me about it. So this is something that I want to bring to you this morning, and Paul and I want to bring this morning, because we believe it's just going to really have an impact upon your heart, and we pray so as we speak. So have you ever noticed how the world seems to be obsessed with the pursuit of happiness? Do what makes you happy. Be whoever you are to be happy. Love the one who makes you happy, etc., etc. So the famous Greek philosopher Aristotle said this: happiness depends on ourselves. So Aristotle enshrines happiness as a central purpose of human life and a goal in itself. So the idea that happiness is something to be obtained most certainly isn't something new. It's been around for a long, long time. And happiness, when we look at happiness in the world, it's sold as something to be strived for or to be attained in life. But the reality is that it looks different for each individual. So what makes one person happy does not necessarily mean that it makes that other person happy as well. Happiness is subjective, and it's usually on the whole related to circumstance. So pursuing happiness generally requires a self-centric approach. If I can just get that job, I'll be happy. If I can earn that salary, I'll be happy. If I can get that car, I'll be happy. If I can buy a house on that street, I'll be happy. If I can put my kids in that school, I'll be happy. If I can buy a house in the area I want, I'll be happy. If I fit in with that group, I'll be happy. If I can attain that weight, I'll be happy. You know, put in there whatever you think. People pursue after a feeling of happiness, often in their striving to feel fulfilled in life. But happiness isn't something that, once it's obtained, remains a constant. Happy is an emotion, and therefore it's subject to change. And in fact, several studies that have been done, they show that the more people pursued after happiness, actually the more it eluded them. So as Aristotle quite accurately puts it, happiness depends on ourselves, and therein lies the problem. So now we don't want to mark out happiness as, or having, being happy or having happiness as something that is wrong or a bad thing. Because to experience happy or to be happy is, of course, a very positive thing. And in the NIV version of the Bible, the words happy, happier, happiest are used a total of only, believe it or not, 33 times. So where we really want to place your attention this morning, which has been spoken a number of times, is on joy. And in comparison, the words joy, joyful, joyfully, joyous are mentioned 246 times. And I believe that God is really looking to make a very clear distinction between happiness and joy. So the dictionary defines happy as feeling or showing pleasure or contentment, or having a sense of trust and confidence in a person, arrangement, or situation. The true definition of joy really goes beyond the very limited explanation that's presented in a dictionary, which is a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. We look at true joy. It is a limitless, life-defining, transformative reservoir that is waiting to be tapped into. It requires the utmost surrender. And like love, it is a choice to be made. Joy is not a positive thinking exercise. It is an intentional choice that will transform your heart. So Paul and I are just going to speak around some points this morning that we believe are really important in the area of joy. We have, I think it's 5 or 6 points in total. And those points are going to appear on the screen just to help you so you can get it down, just in case there's any disruption in sound. And the first point that we're going to make this morning is that joy is the hallmark of a true believer. It is our inheritance. So joy is a hallmark. It's the sign of a true believer. So in Romans 14, verse 17, Paul says this: "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." So if we truly live in the kingdom, if we truly live in the kingdom of God under the domain of King Jesus, then we reside under the ruling atmosphere of our King. So Jesus, he is full of joy, he is full of peace, he is full of love, faith, mercy, kindness. He is full of everything that is good. All that is in Jesus is available to us. Joy and peace are the inheritance of the believer, not just for our future state, not just for when we get to heaven, not just for when we are living with him and reigning with him in heaven, not just for then, but for now, in our current state, as we are here on earth, those things are available to us. If you remember our last time together in church, Pastor Tony, he touched on speaking on peace as well, and he used Psalm 23, and he shared about how the Lord is our shepherd, but how he can't be our shepherd if we don't know him. It's by knowing him, by coming into his presence, by letting him shepherd and lead us into the green pastures and beside the still waters of peace. It shows that we can trust in him. So too it is with joy. So joy is found in him. It's found by being with him. And we can be led to that deep joy, just as we can with his peace. You know, so often in scripture, when you look, joy and peace run side by side in scripture. That, you know, where joy is mentioned, very often peace is mentioned as well in the same scriptures. The Jesus we serve, well, I hope the Jesus you serve, but the Jesus I serve, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and in him is great joy. And in John 15, verses 9-11, Jesus himself says this: "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." So when we look at this scripture, we notice how it's his joy that becomes our joy. So unlike happiness, where we were speaking before, it's not dependent upon us to make it happen. It's not dependent upon us in that regard. Yes, there is a choice involved, but the joy is first found in him. He is the well that we can access. He is the one that we can trust holds this joy, and he freely gifts it to us. So happiness doesn't bring joy. And joy isn't the byproduct of happiness. Joy is something grander and greater and deeper than happiness. Joy, as we know, is a fruit of the Spirit. And in Galatians 5, verse 22-23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So joy, it comes out of our time that is spent in the Spirit. It comes out of our time that is spent with the Lord, walking in step with the Spirit. It is a fruit of that time that we spend with him.
Yeah, and I think when we go back to John 15, the word that comes up twice is that you will remain in my love. And just as I have kept the Father's commands, I remain in his love. That joy, remaining in his love, is what releases that joy. But it's that joy outside of the love of Christ will always be incomplete. It's because joy does not originate in us, it is eternal. So therefore it originates in the Spirit. So the only place that we can ever understand and retain and remain as a consistent in that place is by remaining in him. And I love the fact that, you know, when you look at certain scriptures, we look at Galatians, and I'm not saying the Bible does this on purpose, but it's something that I certainly notice, is that it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, then joy, and then peace. And think about this, is that it's as Christ remained in his Father's love, as Christ remained in his Father's love, the joy of the truth of that love, the joy of that salvation, which is where the love, that the fact that we have salvation because of his love, because of what we did, that love enables an explosion of joy and a release of joy to enter into us. And out of that truth, out of that eternal truth that never changes, it's the same yesterday, it's the same today, it's the same tomorrow, that then enables the foundation of peace. Because out of that place of joy and that place of his love, now peace is able to freely abound in us. And out of that place, because now I have received his joy, I've remained in his love, now joy is able to enter into me. Peace goes alongside that and is now a foundation in my life. All of a sudden, I now am able to see a spirit of forbearance, of kindness, of goodness, of faithfulness, of gentleness, of self-control. These things flow, but there is an order, because God is a God of order. So it's the remaining in his love, and it's that understanding that complete joy from his love that enables peace and all of these other things to begin to flow. Because it was, as we said before, it was the joy set before Christ that enabled him to forbear what he did, that was enable him to do what he did. And the things that we are trying to imitate as believers in Christ, as worshippers of Christ, come out of that place where joy is before him at all times. So,
Dave, if you can just flick forward a couple of slides for me. Yeah. So the next point that we want to make is that joy is the normal state of the believer, no matter the circumstances. And this is something that I really want to minister to you this morning. When I was reading these points and going through these things, I'm going to be honest and say that some bits of joy were hard to digest, were hard to take in, were hard to swallow in some regards. But it's true that joy is actually the normal state of the believer, no matter the circumstance. And that is not to negate the fact that we all experience sadness, we experience anger, we experience grief, we experience other negative emotions. But these negative emotions that we have in life, they are supposed to be temporary. They are not supposed to be our normal state of being. So Psalm 34 to 6, Dave, if you can flick forward one. It says, sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. So these negative emotions, again, they are, if we look in this scripture, the weeping may stay for the night. It may stay for a period of time. But after it, there should be joy that arises. There should be something that arises that is joy within us, that these negative emotions are not supposed to stay. And in James verse 1, sorry, James chapter 1, verse 2, it says this very famous scripture. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And when we were looking at this, we were thinking, why would we be asked to consider something as joy in the scripture if joy is not available to us in and through these difficult circumstances? Why would the Lord ask us to consider something joy if it's not there to be had? And it's not a case of pretending that everything is wonderful. It is not a case of ignoring evil. It's not a case of that. But it's understanding and knowing that the circumstances do not have to rob us of our internal joy. Even when we face impossible situations, we always, always, always have access to a greater kingdom, meaning that we can have authority over negative thoughts and emotions. But you can guarantee that the enemy, the enemy of our soul, does not want us to step into that. He does not want us to walk in that. He does not want us to flow and have that. Fear, depression, anxiety, bitterness, anger, hatred, envy, etc. They are not rooted in the kingdom of God. They originate and they flow through another kingdom, but a kingdom that we have authority over in Jesus Christ. We have authority over that kingdom through Christ. The negative emotions, on the whole, they should be foreign to us, not familiar, or normal, or frequent. So when they arise in our soul, when they arise, we need to identify which kingdom it is that is trying to influence us in that moment. So joy awaits us. It is there for the taking, because joy is a choice that is not dependent on circumstances. It is not dependent upon what we are going through.
You know, and just came to my mind, then Corinthians talk says, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Is that that's not saying try to take captive every thought and hope that it can be made obedient to Christ, but it's that we can take captive of the thought because we have Christ, and because Christ has given us authority over all of these things, because Christ is full of joy. Because when we bring it to Christ and we say, Christ, which can we bring every thought and every idea, every moment into his presence and say, Lord, is this which kingdom is trying to speak? Where we know then how to interpret the thoughts that we have, the feelings that we have, the emotions that we have, and we're able to identify which kingdom is trying to influence us. And that's why every thought can be taken captive and made obedient to Christ, because in that place, we are in that greater kingdom, and in that greater kingdom is authority over all things.
So, just to say again, joy is truly the normal state of the believer. You should arise each morning with a sense of joy and peace in your heart. Yet, how often do we experience feelings of fear, anxiety, dread, sadness, put in there whichever other negative emotion, and just assume that it's normal or assume that it's okay? I think that some of us have become so familiar with negative thought patterns that they have become the normal, and that joy and peace have become feelings that are infrequent and fleeting rather than them being the other way around. So I just wanted to make this point this morning, that if you are consistently struggling with negative emotions, they are a sign of an underlying illness in your being. And the root of that can be body, soul, spirit. This morning we don't have time to talk around that. We want to really focus in on the joy element, but we don't have time to talk around everything that could actually be. But what I will say is that in those things, you may require some additional help. You might require some additional support. That might be spiritual, it might be medical, it might be professional. So the one thing we're going to say is don't be afraid or ashamed to speak up if this is an area that you struggle in with these negative emotions all the time, because joy and peace are your inheritance. Joy and peace belong to you. So for me personally, I can speak from the place where I have suffered myself with clinical depression. I've had that in my life. And I had to admit, firstly, that I needed help in order to be able to get through those seasons in my life. But even at the darkest, the deepest and darkest place of my depression, the joy of the Lord was still available to me. The joy of the Lord was still available. It never went away. It never changed because of my circumstance. I needed help. Yes, I needed help of various kinds to navigate those waters of depression at that time. But my inheritance in Christ remained unchanged. So the peace, the joy, they were still available to me despite the circumstance of my mental health at that time. So what I wanted to really say this morning was, do not let the enemy rob you of what belongs to you every day, of what is your inheritance in Christ, that joy and peace belong to you. So moving forward, Philippians 4. Sorry.
Just to add that, this is why pursuing happiness can't give you what you think. Something that I've, you know, I work in a bank, so I see a lot of difficulty in the financial aspect. One of the things that, for example, we'll say is, and here's a common thing that we see in, I would say, in modern society, where we talk about money. And money will bring us happiness. Money will create happiness. So if I'm anxious about money, if you're anxious about money, the thought is always, but if I have more money, then I won't be anxious. But then it's recognizing that, where does the anxiety come from? Because what I see in my job is that I have people that are anxious because they don't have any money, or they have a lack of money, or a perceived lack of money. But then some of the most anxious people that I see are people with lots of money. Wow. And I always say that people that have a lack of money have money problems. And people who have lots of money have money problems. They just take a different form, but the root is still the same. It's just expressed differently, which is why when we go into this world of let's pursue happiness, if I attain this, then the other things will go, then it doesn't work because happiness cannot penetrate the deep places of our soul and our spirit. It is the joy of the Lord, which does not originate in us. It's a gift given to us that is eternal. That's the place where the depth of our heart can be dealt with, where the depth of our soul and our mind and our mental state, you know, anxiety and depression, they're just so commonplace now. Doctors give out antidepressants like children ask for chocolate. Because it's just a thing now. And it's because we're just trying to patch up these things that make us feel happy. But all it does is it patches what are the real lack, what comes from that lack of identity, that lack of many, many, many other things. And so it's not about, if you have those feelings this morning, it's okay. It's okay that those things are there. We don't want to be, sometimes church can over-spiritualize joy and over-spiritualize these other things and going, well, if I'm a Christian, I should be happy. No. Your state of being is not about being happy. Your state of being is having joy inside you. If there are things that are making you unhappy, then it's understanding how joy operates in your life. Joy doesn't just make you feel lovely and wonderful, but we still have the two. Where we have, like Em said, we can have clinical depression, but it doesn't mean that if I have clinical depression, then joy is not in my life. No, but actually, it's understanding the root of those things, and God deals with that. And when God can put his joy at the root, he can help us move beyond those things and out of those things. And then happiness is a byproduct of the joy that is always a constant in our life.
Yeah. So Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9 says this: rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, note there, joy, peace, in the same section of scripture. But be joyful always. Really? Can we be joyful always? Can we be joyful? Can we rejoice when our children aren't living for God? Or when we are facing bankruptcy? Can we be joyful when we are looking what is happening with our government, in the economy, in the world around us? Can we be joyful when there's a diagnosis of cancer or ill health or the loss of a job? Is there a place for joy in these circumstances? And I will say the answer, whether you wish to hear it or not this morning, the answer is a resounding yes, there is. Joy is available. Again, it is not about pretending that everything in this, everything is wonderful, but understanding that those circumstances that we find ourselves in, whatever they are, and we've said already this morning, you know, those who are sick, those who are in trouble, and those who are happy, you know, they do not have the power, these circumstances, to rob you of your internal joy. So, if we could flip to the next slide, Dave. The next point that we want to make. Joy is a stronghold in life when we learn how to cultivate it as a lifestyle. We've already said this morning, and it's already been prayed this morning, and it's already been spoken about in the worship time. Do we understand that the joy of the Lord is our strength? If we understand how to cultivate joy as a lifestyle, it can become a stronghold in our life. So what's a stronghold? Stronghold is, firstly, it's a place that has been fortified so as to protect it against attack. And secondly, it's a place where a particular cause or belief is strongly defended or upheld. So that's a place that's been fortified so as to protect it from an attack, or a place where a particular cause or belief is strongly defended or upheld. So joy can become this stronghold in our life. Joy can be a defense that no matter what circumstances come, we can continue to keep, as we've already said, that internal joy and peace because it is found in Christ. It is a way in which God keeps us safe. We no longer fear what might happen or could happen, because if we are building joy and peace into our life every day through our time in the presence, through our time in the Word of God, God holds our peace and our joy. It's rooted and it's found in Him, so that we can trust. So many times Pastor Tony's been speaking about this the last few times. We can trust that He wants us to share in that. He wants us to have that joy and to know that joy and to know that peace in our lives. So I'm going to say to you this morning, Dream Center, give yourself permission to be joyful. You know, it fascinates me that so many people feel guilty when they are experiencing joy. And it's true. It's absolutely true that there's sorrow and there is tragedy in our world. And so often people can feel guilty for being joyful when others are sad. Yet the Bible speaks how it's healthy. It's healthy to focus upon what is good and what is right, and to train our minds to meditate on all that Christ has accomplished for us. So where it speaks in Philippians 4, again, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. It's good to think on those things. It's good to think on good things. So I just encourage you this morning, Dream Center, be joyful. Be joyful. Don't feel guilty about being joyful. It says in Isaiah 12, Dave, if you want to click, thank you. Isaiah 12, verses 2 to 4. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy, there it is again, pops up a lot in scripture. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. It goes on to say, in that day you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. So joy is supposed to be a stronghold in our life. Jesus, when we look at Jesus, our model for life, you know, he demonstrated it in and through his life. We know that Jesus experienced the negative emotions too. We know that he experienced anger, you know, when he was in the temple and flipping over the tables. We know that he had sadness. We know that he had grief. You know, when he wept when Lazarus passed away, and we know that Jesus experienced these things. But I don't imagine Jesus being the type of person that walked around with a sour face all the time. Jesus exuded joy. I believe that with all my heart, that as he walked around, he exuded joy. And I'm going to say to you this morning, do you know that you are his joy? Hebrews 12, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The joy. You are the joy. You are the joy that was set before him. You are what he saw before he endured what he did on the cross, before he had to go through that horrific death and the awesomeness and greatness of his resurrection. But by accomplishing all of that, all that he did through his death and resurrection, he wanted to give us the gift of salvation. So we get access to partake in his kingdom, as we've already said. And so the joy can belong to us. It can also belong to us. And it says in Colossians 1, verses 11 to 12, and I'm going to read this actually from the Amplified Version this morning, because I love the way that it puts this in the Amplified. It says, we pray that you may be strengthened and invigorated with all power, according to his glorious might, to attain every kind of endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints, God's people, in the light. Notice in this scripture again, it says to attain every kind of endurance and patience with joy. So to attain, it means to reach an end, a goal to work towards. It doesn't mean we always get it right. I will throw my hands up and be the first to say I am not somebody who is consistently gets that right, rejoicing always. I don't always get that right. But in the endurance of the difficult moments, when we require patience through circumstances, this is when the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. It becomes that inner strength to keep going, to carry on, to trust that because the joy is rooted and founded in Christ, because it's found in him, because it's not based upon what we can accomplish or what we can do, because it's found in him, it doesn't shift, it doesn't change, it is available to us regardless of what is going on around us. So that joy is a stronghold when we can learn how to cultivate it in our life every single day, building that joy, drawing from that well of joy.
I think it's important to think, you know, sometimes when you think about endurance or patience, there's different kinds of endurance. You know, there's different sorts of races. You go to talk to any runner, you know, whether it's a cross-country run or whether it's a road race or whether it's, there's different types of endurance, there's different types of walks, there's different type of patience we need. You know, if it's a patience with my child, or the patience with a co-worker, or the patience with something I can't control. There's different types, and that's why joy has to be that consistent in our life. Because, and that's why the scripture says every kind, because God doesn't leave. God's joy is not limited to only certain types of situations. Because if it did, then it wouldn't reflect His nature, which is all knowing, all powerful, all encompassing, which is why joy is so much grander than a sense of happiness in a specific moment or a specific or a place of being feeling content for a small season. This joy is regardless; it is in all situations. I'd like now to make our next point, which is that joy is our battle cry. So when we think about joy, often we think about, say, a celebration, or we think about, it's great happiness. Even the dictionary definition, it's happiness but amplified. You know, it's kind of, it's grander, it's greater, but it's this huge expression. But actually, as we were studying and looking at the different sort of meanings of joy, also the different, I would say, called the different dimensions of joy. And so how you know something's eternal, the same thing has so many different dimensions, just like God in His nature. And so there's a word in Hebrew, in certain scriptures. Now I'm not a great Hebrew scholar, so if I say this wrong, if there's any Hebrew scholars out there, I apologize. But it's teruah. So in Hebrew, in a couple of scriptures I'm going to read now, this is the specific translation of what this scripture means. And it's in Psalm 20. In Psalm 20, verse 5, it says, "May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God." And in this point, when we look at the Hebrew of a joy, this teruah, it's translated as a trumpet blast, a battle cry, a war cry, a shout of joy, an acclaim, a resounding shout, and raised a shout. So this is not a feeling of happiness. This is a battle cry, a war cry, a shout, a something that resounds. And in just to sort of elaborate on the point, in one, you don't have to turn, just reference it. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, 5, and 6, we see a similar thing with the shout, where the joy is linked with the shout. And the same word, and it's when the Ark of the Covenant entered into the camp of Israel, and it says that all the people gave this great shout. It's also, interestingly enough, the same word is also seen in the shout raised when they surrounded Jericho before the walls came down. There was a shout where all of the people raised the shout, and there was joy in the depth of that shout. It's not just a shout. It is a specific kind of shout. It's a specific kind of sound where joy is the fuel. Joy is at the depth of this shout, and it releases something different. And it was this was the shout that the Philistines heard, who were outside the camp. And when they heard it, they became afraid. And that this is why, but when joy becomes a weapon. Joy is, and in the scripture we see, it says, "And we lift up our banners in the name of our God." Why? In a couple of verses before that, it says, Psalm 20, it says, "May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of our God Jacob protect you. May He send you help from the sanctuary." Why? Because where does joy originate? In the sanctuary. And in that place, it builds, we take a stand. When we shout with joy, we take a stand. It's like raising up a banner. It's raising up a banner, but it's not just a banner that is about us, because what does it actually say? It says, "May we shout for joy over your victory." Over your victory. So the joy is not for us. the joy is it's his victory. So what brings confidence in this battle cry is that it's the joy, the help that comes from heaven. It's the help that I, the joy that I sense, the thing that I sense in the sanctuary. That when the word of the Lord comes, when we sense what God is doing in our midst, despite the moment that we're in, there is a confidence of victory that comes out. And the thing that I can point that to was, and some of you will have heard me mention this before, but I was reminded of when Joshua, for those of you who don't know, Joshua, our youngest, was very sick when he was born, and he was in the intensive care unit. And it was in that time when I was in the presence of God. And in the presence of God, when in the midst of my tears and my cries and the releasing of, is my son going to live? Is my son going to be okay? What's going to happen to him? Once I released something to him and I remained in him, his love poured over. But then the word of God came and it gave me the instruction that said about in the 3 days, by the end of this period, it's only going one way. So what, in that moment, I have no power to change the scenario over Joshua's health. The doctors didn't really, or as much as they can do something, there's a limit to what they can do. But there was a joy, there was a cry in that moment. I started to dance in the Lord. I started to shout in the Lord. I started to worship in a very different way. Something entered into my spirit, and it was a cry. It was a battle cry. It was a resounding shout based upon the confidence I had because of what had been revealed to me in the place of his presence. And in that moment, it wasn't my victory that I was confident. It was his victory. It was, he's given me the victory, and the joy came to me and was established in me because of what he had said. And it's in this scripture that there was a joy in his victory, which enabled them to raise a banner. And it's something that we'll talk about after this, is that this joy, although I experienced it on my own in that moment, this shout is often a corporate shout. It's a shout that is not for just you on your own, but it might be the shout of your family. It's the shout of your tribe. It's the shout of you and those that are closest to you. When we align in the spirit as brothers and sisters, there's a different kind of shout of joy that is released. And in this releasing, it's saying to the enemy, you're not going to win. I might not yet see the victory in the physical, but I've seen it in the spirit. And so my joy is found in that place of what God has already spoken and what God will do. And there's another scripture that I want to, and this is in Psalm, and actually just before I move on to the next scripture, in Psalm 20 verse 5, when it talks about the shine lifting up the banner, if you look further down, only a few verses later, this is the very same scripture that we say, that we hear, that it says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And it's that trust comes, the joy of knowing his victory is at hand, of knowing what he says, of positioning myself in that place of, this is my stance and I'm not going anywhere. I can speak to the enemy within, or I can speak to the enemy that is opposed me. But it's knowing that this is who I'm trusting in. So that trust that Pastor has been talking about at the beginning of this year, it derives, joy is a key ingredient, yes, to seeing trust in the Lord established. And then there's a different type of cry that we hear. If we look in Psalm 27 verse 6, it says, then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy, and I will sing and make music to the Lord. Sometimes the joy is a sacrifice. In his sacred tent is where we bring our shouts of joy. It might be on the earth, but it's in that place of the spirit that we make these shouts. And in that place, in his sacred tent, I will make my sacrifice. Because as we said before, when you're in the midst of something, I don't always feel like singing. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I'm a worship leader, and I can see some of your faces. And I can see when the joy of the Lord does not appear to be in you at that moment. because your face tells me so. Your body language tells me so. The way that you are tells me so. Because let's be real, life is really tough at times. And in the midst of anything, or in the face of something, and it might be, we always make it in the depth of this horrendous thing. Sometimes it's in the midst of a decision you've got to make. It's about taking that step, taking that leap, and you're petrified to do it. And that's the overwhelming feel that you might be fine right now, but you want to go beyond. You want to go to the next place. God wants to advance us, but sometimes there's that in His presence. When we think about all of the, but what if I make the wrong choice? What if this doesn't go right? What if something goes wrong? What of all this? And these things then begin to be a hindrance in our minds. There has to be a shout and a cry that says, I battle against those thoughts. I battle against those things that are not of God. I take captive. And that means I have to make a noise which drowns out the very thought that would have me held captive. And that's why I will sing. I will sing. And I will make music to the Lord in the sacred tent. And it feels like a sacrifice. It feels like a sacrifice. But there is joy in the midst of sacrifice. Yeah. And that is something that it's not about this thing. And just a reference in 1 Peter 1 and 8. And it talks about, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation. There is an inexpressible and glorious joy that can fill us in the midst when it doesn't make sense and everything around me says different or feels different.
Yeah.
And so, guys, joy is a battle cry. Joy has a resounding sound and has a resounding shout that raises, that acclaims him and acclaims what his word says. And that's where we take our strength. Okay?
Yeah. So, the next point we want to make, joy is to be shared. So, we are not supposed to keep joy just for ourselves. We are supposed to share it. So, I'm sure that you will notice what a difference it makes to be around somebody who is full of joy and full of hope. It makes such a difference. Joy is infectious if we allow it to be. It can shift and it can change an atmosphere or an environment. It can be carried into a place through you or I, and it can touch and it can affect those around us. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that on one of the following points. But going back to what we were saying before, if we are allowing negative emotions to rule in us, or if we're just being stubborn, as we all can be, and sometimes we want to sit and wallow in our negativity, we can actually avoid joy and we can reject joy if we so wish to do so. In Romans 12, verse 15, it says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn." I'm actually going to say, I think oftentimes it can be easier to mourn with people than it can be to rejoice with them. So it can be easier to have that almost natural empathy when others have lost something or someone or in a state of mourning. But when people tell us their good news, do we choose to rejoice with them? Do we choose to thank God for their blessing, or whatever that is? Do we choose to do that? But how much more difficult is it to do that when you yourself are walking through difficult circumstances, or when you yourself are awaiting maybe that same good news or that same blessing in your own life that other person has had? Can we still rejoice then? Can we still rejoice with one another? And we can talk again. I'm going to reference, we learned a lot through the period of Joshua. So we're going to talk about the 10 years that we had before Joshua came into being and became a reality in our lives. We had to learn an important lesson in that was we had to rejoice with others who were receiving what we so desperately desired, and we knew that God had said to us he was going to give us. And it was a good lesson in those years to learn the importance of rejoicing in other people's good news. So it's not a rejoicing through gritted teeth. It's not a rejoicing through, oh, bless you, wonderful news. You know, it's not like, it's not a case of rejoicing through gritted teeth, but actually it's a genuine, heartfelt thankfulness and joy before both them, but also before God, for the joy that they are experiencing in that moment, whatever that is, whatever those circumstances are, whatever it is that's brought that joy into their life. And again, I think, as we've said before, if joy is something that is built into your life every day, if it's something that is already honoured in your life, if it's something that you yourself already defend and understand the power of joy in your own life, how much better and easier to a degree is it to celebrate that in somebody else's life, to celebrate with our brothers and sisters in whatever form that's coming into their lives, and to be thankful, actually, genuinely and heartfelt, in a heartfelt way, thankful for the joy that they are receiving.
I think sometimes that, if you want to sense a measure of, and again, you know, when we talk about the pursuit of happiness, somewhere in your life, you might be like, I've got this joy thing nailed on. And, you know, because we're complicated beings, we're not one-dimensional beings. And so there are different parts of our heart, there are different parts of us. And in some areas, we might go, oh, I find it so easy to be joyful about when someone has a child, for example, whatever. But if that person next to you gets that promotion at work and attains that thing that you desperately want, actually, do you see that as competition? Is that I don't want to be happy. But then you see there are certain areas where actually the pursuit of happiness rather than the gift of joy is operating in my life. So I think whenever someone gives you good news, whenever you hear about someone else's success, because I think sometimes happiness and success, we especially in today's society, we look at the two, they can be quite hand in hand, because we often feel success brings happiness. So if it's someone else attains something and you want something similar, or maybe it could be something completely different. You might be wanting to attain something over here, but they've attained something over there. But if our heart and our mindset is about my attaining what I want, then there should be something inside that says, hang on a minute, what is flowing through my life right now? What is my motivation in what I'm pursuing? Why is this having this conflicted emotion in me? My it says that I should be joyful, but I'm not. But actually, I'm feeling jealous, or I want to maybe diminish or put down what someone else has done, or I want to maybe just ignore it. And I think sometimes this is a good mark that I would say in your life is examine yourself and ask yourself, how much do I rejoice in other people? How much are in certain areas? Because I think that will tell you, and that will help you to maybe see that there are areas where actually I'm too focused on pursuing my own happiness in this area rather than living in a state of joy which doesn't originate in me. It's something that I have and I want to therefore share with others.
Yeah. So it says again in Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as in fact you are doing. So it's that whole point of rejoicing with those who rejoice. It doesn't say rejoice with those who rejoice when you feel like it, in brackets. It says rejoice with those who rejoice. Those who are expressing that shout of joy, those who are sharing the joy that is happening in their life, let's rejoice, let's learn to rejoice with those people as well. Let's share that joy with others. Let us not create environments where people are maybe even afraid to share their joy because they're worried about a reaction or a response. Let us be people that freely share that joy, that others can participate in it, and that also that it can can have an effect upon other people. You know, we should actively participate in sharing one another's joy and one another's sorrow. Not just the joy, but also the sorrow. But as people of God who share in the same inheritance, as people of God who to whom joy and peace are available, encouraging one another is on that journey of faith, encouraging and building one another up in that process, joy and rejoicing with one another is a part of that and should be a part of that. Which leads us just into this final point that we want to make about joy, and it's this, that joy and peace are our witness. So the people in the world around us should know us for our joy. Do you exhibit enough peace and joy to convince the world around you who are from another kingdom, who are not in that kingdom of God? Do you exhibit that in your life? And when I first was looking at this question in my own life, you know, I had to be honest that at times, you know, I don't always do that. And I know I don't always do that. I don't always exhibit peace and joy. But we are supposed to, as we've already said, it should be our normal state. Joy should be our normal state because it is our inheritance, because it is there to be exhibited despite our circumstances. So many Christians in our world, so many Christians, they are anxious and fretful and unhappy in our world today. How can that be? How can it be that we have Christians who are so anxious and fretful and unhappy? As we've said, it's not that we should not feel those feelings, but that they should be a temporary thing in our lives. But this negative fruit, it comes from another tree. It's foreign to the Holy Spirit. Do you know that the only way that you can lose your joy is if you lose sight of your identity? If you lose sight of who you are in Christ, if you lose sight of the fact that actually joy, peace, righteousness are our inheritance, the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, they are an inheritance, they belong to us. But if we lose sight of who we are in Christ, we can lose that joy. We can lose that joy. And therefore, in that process, we lose our witness. We lose our witness to people around us. Can you even grasp how much you have in Christ right now? How much you have in Christ? We've spoken about it a little bit today. But so much, we have so much in Christ. But when we're robbed of our peace and we're robbed of our joy, we are robbed of our witness. And in Galatians 4, verse 15, again, I'm going to read this from the Amplified Version this morning. And Paul is addressing the church, and he says this. He says, "What then has become of that sense of blessing and the joy that you once had from your salvation and relationship with Christ?" We are supposed to be demonstrating our joy and our peace to the world around us, who are desperately, desperately seeking it. They may not understand that's what they are seeking, but they are seeking it, because the only way that they are going to have that fulfillment, you know, Jesus spoke about it. "So my joy can be made complete in you." It comes from him. It's found in him. But our lives should speak of that. Our lives should demonstrate that. You know, we owe the world joy because it speaks of another kingdom within us, one that is more powerful than our current circumstances and our current situations. That should be what we're showing people around us. The joy that we carry, the joy that we carry is superior, and it is transferable. It marks us and it makes us an attractive fragrance to the world around us. And as I said in an earlier point, we carry within us the ability to change the atmosphere of our surrounding environments. We have the ability to be able to do that. Again, just look in our lives. What a difference does it make when somebody who carries joy walks into the room? How much of a difference it makes to that atmosphere, to that environment? And for many people that we encounter, the God people will see is the God who lives in us. So if we are not demonstrating that joy and that peace, where else then will they see it? Where else then will they know that there is a kingdom, there is a different kingdom? There is the kingdom of God, because it should be exhibited and it should be shown in and through our lives. So joy and peace are your witness. So I'm just going to conclude. I'm going to say this. Joy and peace are your rightful inheritance now and in the age to come. Make sure you do not let the enemy rob you of what belongs to you every day. And I'll say, if you're in a difficult situation right now, and we've prayed this morning, and bless God, I love how God just weaves things together. If you're in a difficult situation right now, and you put your trust in God, as Pastor Tony has been speaking to us about, that we can trust him, then you have a right to be full of joy despite your circumstances. That joy in the Lord, it will protect you. That joy in the Lord. You have the favour of the Lord as a shield. And in Psalm 5, verses 11 to 12, I can't remember if I put this, yeah, I did. It says this, and this is what I want to leave you with today, and we want to leave you with today. It says, but let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. You have the favor of the Lord as a shield. And we just really want to say this morning, joy. Joy is such an underrated thing, but it's so powerful. Joy is so powerful. And it is your inheritance, as we've said. It belongs to you in Christ because of what he accomplished, because of what he did, not through our own doing, not through our own efforts. But that joy, that deep well is available to you, and is available to you now, and it is available to you in the age to come.
But it's a choice.
Yeah.
This, you know, I've many times, and even recently, I've had to battle with certain things. And in the morning, before I get on that bus to work and I have a little walk, I've had to start getting, because, you know, Emma and I can talk about this and we can talk about situations we've been in, but every day is a new day. And every day we have a decision to make. And we're not perfect in this, and we don't speak from this place of, we live joy every day. And if you come to Duffield household, you're just going to fall over with joy. It doesn't quite work like that all the time. Because that's not life. That's not real. That's not real. That's not how life operates. But what I do have to do, and what I have started doing, is saying, today, I choose to be joyful. Today, I choose to recognize what you have given me, Lord. Today, I choose to see what I have rather than what I don't have. Today, I'm not pursuing anything else but you. Mm. Because when I pursue you and I take refuge in you, gladness, joy, rejoicing, and all that comes with it, then become alive in me. And I'm able to take those situations captive. I'm able to take those thoughts captive. I'm able to become someone that, despite even whatever I'm feeling, I still have the ability to spread the joy that was gifted to me. And we desire that for you.
Yeah. Amen. God bless you.
So should we just pray? Is everyone, have we got everyone on? Is everyone back on? Are you all still with us? You haven't fallen asleep?
Yes.
Okay, so come on, let's just finish up what we've been talking about. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the joy that is our strength.
Yeah.
We thank you for the gift of joy in our lives. And Father, we speak right now to the Dream Center. We pray, oh God, we pray, Dream Center, that you will draw joy from the deep wells of salvation, from the deep joy and peace and righteousness that abound in you. Father, we pray right now that trust will be established between God and his people, that in your house there will be a sense of joy, that are able to transcend understanding, that transcends circumstance, that transcends emotion, that transcends all of our thoughts and all of the obstacles and the ups and the ebbs and flows of life. We prophesy over you, Dream Center. Yes. Receive the joy of the Lord this morning afresh. Receive the joy. We pray that the wells of your heart will be opened again. The wells, the deep wells, where the depth of his joy and the power and protection of that joy are able to come forth. They're able to raise up and they're able to be a river, a mighty river that flows in you and fills you, but is able to restore your soul, restore who you are, and that becomes rivers of living water that spreads through our communities, spreads through our household, spreads through our workplaces, spreads through our families. And we pray that this will become a defining marker of who we are. That when Moses says that the spirits can go with us, then how will the nations differentiate us from anywhere else? I pray that joy will be our marker, a hallmark of the Dream Center. Yeah. Joy and this inexpressible, glorious joy will be able to come in many expressions from everyone that is represented on this call this morning and all those who are not able to be on. So, Father, we pray, let joy, let the cry of joy, the war cry of joy, let the shout of joy, let the praise of God be on our lips ever, both now and in the days ahead. And all those people said, Amen.
Amen.
Amen.